Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo at Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at www.hbcaz.org. So get ready, find your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you that mountains high or valley low, it doesn't matter where we go, you are there. And we can worship and praise you, and we should, and we desire to. And Lord, it is refreshing to our soul when we do lift up your name, because that is what we were created to do. And so, Lord, this morning, without exception, we come together as a family, Holy Spirit, desiring for you to speak richly into our lives. Father, we love you, praise you, honor you, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Good morning to you. Good morning. Good morning. Real quick, just a couple other things. Don't forget, fellowship feast after second service. You go home, come back, you know, bring a dish, and or just come to break some bread and meet people. One last thing. We have new window stickers and new hoodies if you want those. What a great way to testify of Christ. I love, Jennifer and I love when we're driving down the street and we're like, look, a car. We don't know who that is. Then we break all kinds of laws just to look in your window and see. So if I get a ticket, it's your fault. All right. real quick, you know, I have to do this. If you were here on Wednesday, I made a joke. And, you know, sometimes I make jokes. And then thankfully we have people in the church that will hold me accountable. And I love that. And so, you know, I made a joke about Nancy Pelosi. And Hold on a second. But they were right. They came up and said, you know, it's really not funny. And it's not. The massive corruption, the lies, the abortions, censorship of Americans, none of that is a laughing matter. And so I made light of that, and I made a joke, and I shouldn't do that. Instead, we should pray that God might save her and have mercy upon her soul before it's too late. And so I want to apologize for the joke. If you heard it, I'm sorry. If you didn't, praise the Lord. All right. If you would open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we move through Corinthians, if you need a Bible, the ushers would be more than happy to give you one so that you can follow along. As we move through Corinthians, you're going to see that the whole concept of the whole book of Corinthians is restoration. And today we're going to try and get through 9 verses. We're going to look at the greeting, the gathering, and glorifying. Not the, but greeting, gathering, and glorifying. And you're going to see that Paul's heart is simply to bring Christians back to square one. And listen, in our lives, we will find that there are times when we need to be brought to square one. And it's good when someone comes to correct you, and that's what Paul's going to do through this letter. It's a good thing. It's a sign that they care enough to love you, to correct you. And so let's look at the greeting in verse 1 and 2a. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, I love this. Paul, as you know, wrote most of the New Testament. Paul, who was once Saul, who was a guy that was going around killing and murdering Christians, even dragging them out of their homes, men, women, and children, all in the name of God. He thought he was doing right. But this same Paul had a change of heart, a change of life. He met Jesus. And so in his second missionary journey, he establishes this church in Corinth. That's actually recorded for us in Acts 18. But he was there a year and a half. And then he, later on in his third missionary journey, he writes this. And this is around 57 AD that he writes this letter. Now, if we were to break the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, into sections, Chapter 1 through 4 would be divisions in the church. Chapter 5 through 7 would be sexual morality in the church. Chapter 8 through 10 would be food, meaning those that were offered to idols. Chapter 11 through 14 is how to conduct a church service. And then in chapter 15, the resurrection. And as we move through here, you're going to see all these things are so applicable to the church today. Now, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, Paul, a previous member of Sanhedrin, which was, you. If you were a member of Sanhedrin, you were it. People basically would bow down to you. You weren't just a Pharisee. You were a higher version. There were a limited number. There were only 70 Sanhedrin in all of Israel at any given time. He didn't say not Gamaliel's most learned student. Now, Gamaliel was the supreme teacher. He was like the Albert Einstein of the time. And he said that Paul, he couldn't keep Paul in books. Paul would read through books incredibly fast. He was brilliant. He didn't say Paul, the gifted teacher. He didn't say Paul, the healer, the miracle worker, Paul, the prophesier. No. He just simply said an apostle of Christ. You know what that apostle means? Messenger, sent out from the Lord. He's all about Jesus. And brothers, we should be too. Who you are, who you were before. You know, I was president of IBM. Okay, but who are you in Christ? That's what's more valuable. In these first 10 verses, in the first 10 verses of Corinthians, he mentions Jesus in every single verse. I love that. In fact, in 10 verses, he mentions Jesus 11 times. You get the idea that Paul is all about Jesus. And so should we be. Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And by the way, I'm going to share something real quick. I'm not going to belabor this, but this statement actually flies in the face of a Calvinist. And you go, what's a Calvinist? Real quick, a Calvinist is someone who says that people who are saved are chosen by God and people who go to hell are chosen by God to go to hell. So if you're saved, you were chosen by God. If you go to hell, it's because God already rejected you and there was nothing you could do to be saved. That's wrong. I hope you know that's wrong. But here it says, through the will of God, and a Calvinist would say, yes, that's all right. See, Paul was called by the will of God. It was God's will. Yeah, but there's a problem with that. God desires that all of us be saved. That's his will. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Listen. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God is long-suffering. Why? Because he calls you, and he calls you, and he calls you. And you get to choose to reject him. And listen, for many, many years, I rejected Christ, and you may be the same way. Maybe you're here today, and you're still rejecting Christ. I'm going to suggest that you stop it. Knock it off. Listen, Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth freely. Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross freely. God calls you freely, so you can respond freely or you can reject freely. Paul says here, he was called by the will of God. He also responded freely to the will of God. And then he says this, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, many commentators think that this is possibly, we don't know for sure, because Sosthenes is a very common Greek name. Although the Sosthenes, he takes on a Greek name because he's in a Greek region, but he's definitely a Jew, and you'll see why. If this is the same Sosthenes, we believe that it's possible that he was the ruler of the Jewish synagogue. If you will, let's read about him a little bit. And it's important that we catch this, because if this is the Sosthenes from Acts 18, it's pretty cool to see what happens. Acts 18, verse 7 through 18. Let's read. And he departed, Paul did, from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. So he actually shared a wall. His outer wall was the outer wall of the synagogue. How cool would that be? I'd like my church to, my house to share a wall with HBC. That'd be great. And then it says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. So Crispus is the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. As soon as Crispus became a follower of Christ, he could no longer be the leader of the synagogue. So they were going to have to replace him. Guess who they got to replace him? Sosthenes. Watch verse 14. Then Paul was about to open his mouth. Jump down to 14. And Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words, names, or your own laws, look into yourselves. He's saying, listen, I don't want to judge this. This sounds like a Jewish matter. They were mad at Paul because Paul was talking about the resurrection. Paul was talking about Christ. And, of course, they were Jews in the synagogue. And they're like, no, we don't believe in that. So they want to stone. They want to beat Paul, right? And he says, listen, if it's your religious business, I don't want any part of this. I'm not going to rule. He says, you figure this out amongst yourselves. For I do not want to be a judge of such matter. Verse 16. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these, so Paul still remained a good while. So they wanted to beat Paul. The Greek ruler said, no, I'm not going to judge on this. So then they got mad at Sosthenes, the ruler, for wasting his time. They beat him, so the tables got turned. But here it says Paul remained a good while. So listen, if this is the same Sosthenes, then evidently they worked things out, and evidently Paul led him to Christ. Maybe after he had been beaten, maybe Paul went there and befriended him, and he was like, wow, after I tried to beat you, you still want to be friends? Listen, oftentimes difficulty will form the strongest bonds and the greatest friendships. And so if this is, that's a really interesting start of a friendship. I wanted to get you beat up. I got beat up instead, and now we're buddies. Interesting. But it may be a different guy. We're not sure. A lot of commentators think it is. I don't know. Verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. So here's the church of God. What qualifies a church? Well, it's not man's church. It's not a building. It's a group of people who gather together because they have one common denominator, Christ, and him crucified, and him alive, and him in love with us. That's what constitutes a church. And so here he says, to the church of God, which is in Corinth. Now, because of all the time Paul spent in Corinth, all the letters he wrote, we know more actually about the church in Corinth than any other church in the New Testament. We really do. Okay, so what do we know? Well, let's think about this. First of all, Paul, when he first comes to Corinthians, the Corinthian church area, he came from Athens. Now, Athens is northwest of Corinth. And in Athens, if you remember, he went to Mars Hill. And he talked about the unknown God. But it was kind of a disappointment because not as many people responded as he would have liked. And we know this because we see as he matures that he changes his testimony. And we'll see that even here, we see what is he focused on? He's in focus on, you know, intellectually trying to convince them like he did at Mars Hill when he said, hey, let me tell you about the unknown God. And if you read through that, he really doesn't talk much. He doesn't even mention the name of Christ. But here, we can't even make it 10 verses without him mentioning Jesus 11 times. He recognizes, and later on, he says, listen, I want to know Christ and Christ's crucified, period, end of story. See, that's where the power is. So he goes from Athens, which was around 50 to 80,000 people, but he comes to Corinth, and it's 700,000 people, including slaves. Now, listen, it's recorded that in Rome, now Rome has control, but it was said that in Rome, there were 6 slaves per citizen. Wow. Now, Corinth is a Greek province, but it's a very prominent city. Why? Well, because it has a narrowing. It's called an isthmus. It means like a neck. Actually, the translation is narrow neck. Let me show you a map. Can we put up map 1 so you understand what I'm talking about? Okay, you see where that little dot is? That's where Corinth is. Now see, a ship would have to go all the way around the Aegean Sea to get to the Ionian Sea over here on, I guess, your right. But what they wanted to do, because there was that narrow pathway right there, in the 7th century, they tried to dig a canal through there, but they failed. It was technology. They had trouble. They couldn't do it. They no can dig. How about that? So what they did instead, they paved a road. And what they would do is they'd use logs and they'd literally pull ships out of the water and drag them 4 miles on this isthmus. Now, in 67 AD, Nero decided, you know what? No, we're going to stop doing that. We're going to dig a canal. And so what he did was he took 600 Jewish slaves and he told them to dig it with spades, you know, just shovel in hand, nothing, no mules, nothing like that. And they were only able to achieve 0.8 kilometers, and then there were a war broke out, and then 1 year later Nero was dead, so it wasn't completed. This canal didn't get completed until the late 1800s. Today there is an isthmus canal, and by the way, beside the canal there is the original road still there that they used to drag the ships on. Show the second picture, second map. There you go, and you can see the canal right there. It's pretty cool. But it was a lot less treacherous to pull the ship out of the water and pull it across dry land than it was to try and sail all the way around. And there was this quick way. So imagine this. Thank you, sir. That's good. Pastor Rennie, why are you telling us about this canal? Here's why. To understand the incredible mass of activity that was taking place in Corinth. The massive influx of people that would be there. Because listen, you didn't just pull ships across there in a day. It would take a lot of manpower, a lot of people. There would be layovers. So the question is, when we take that into consideration, what effect would that have on a fledgling church here in the city? Well, know this. There were Greeks, because it's Greek Providence, but there were Romans. Romans were in control. There were many other cultures intermingled. And because of the traffic, you know what that meant? That meant the vices from the east and all the sinful vices from the west all intermingled as well. Yay! Listen, religion in this city, religion was big business, which is sad that even today, many try and treat the church like business. Sad. Religion was big business, and they had a pantheon of gods. They had all the Greek gods, they had all the Roman gods, and they were intermingled. Two of the biggest gods, the most prominent gods, and you'll be familiar with these, Greek Aphrodite, and the Romans had Venus, exact same god. What was it? Devoted to erotic sex. This temple to Aphrodite, to Venus, had 1,000 temple prostitutes. That was common, consisting of young boys, men, but mostly women, all horrible. And so the form of worship was to go and indulge in a prostitute and then make offerings to the temple for the prostitute that you would be with. And I've often said this, can you imagine, ladies or men, for your spouse to say, hey, honey, I'm going to go worship. Yikes. That's sad. But that's exactly what they were doing. And listen, it's not that much different today. We just don't call it worship. Being a seaport, they also had the next two big were Poseidon and Neptune. You know, because of the sea, they would do all these things to try and in their worship to calm the seas, to show favor to them. But the city was plagued with sin. The city was considered the most licentious city in the known world. It was bad. It had a horrible reputation. It was, here you go, it was literally called Sin City. Does that sound familiar? Listen, to be called a Corinthian was considered an insult. Someone said, oh, you Corinthian. That was an insult. In fact, in all their plays, in their theatrical plays that they would have, if ever they were going to have a Corinthian portrayed on stage, it was always a drunkard or a prostitute. That was the only way they portrayed a Corinthian. And if a drunkard came out on stage, everyone would go, that's a Corinthian. They knew right away. Listen, Corinth's sexual immorality was so bad, even today in the museum there in Corinth provides evidence. They have what is called the Asclepius room. If you're familiar with Asclepius, he is a Greek god of healing, symbolized by a snake on a pole. Isn't that interesting? Our medical association is symbolized by a snake on a pole, which, by the way, without going into a deep study, I covered this in great detail when we were in Genesis talking about Moses putting the brass serpent on the pole. It's just a ripoff. Satan fakes everything that God does. He ruins it. But in this Asclepius room, on the wall are a large number of clay sculptures of human genitals with candles offered to Asclepius for healing of the specific body part that is ravaged with venereal disease. Yeah. Listen, look what their worship got them. What I love about God is when we come to worship God, there's no venereal disease involved. Thank you, Lord. It only is uplifting. It actually cleanses you. Leon Morris describes Corinth as intellectually alert, materially prosperous, but morally corrupt. Did you hear that? Did you hear? Intellectually alert, materialistically prosperous, but morally corrupt. What does that sound like? You fill in the blank. But I want you to notice the contrast. Do you realize that God loves contrast? What I mean by that is, listen, God always likes the contrast. Where there's dark, he wants to bring light. Maybe where you are, in your work, where you live, in your family, maybe sometimes you feel like you're surrounded by darkness. You know that's by design. Because God wants you to be a light in a dark place. See, here we have the church of God, something good, and it's in Corinth, someplace bad. How perfect. What better people? Who needs Jesus more than sick people? Me. This is crucial to understand all that Paul is going to write in this letter to the of 1 Corinthians. This church is the reason why Paul is writing this letter is because they need to be restored. Why? Because they're being influenced by the city. That's not the way the church is supposed to be, folks. Our worship shouldn't be influenced by the world. Our teachings shouldn't be influenced by the world. Our actions shouldn't be influenced by the world. We should be making an influence on the world. This city is influencing this church. This church isn't influencing its city. You realize cities have reputations? All cities do. New York has a reputation. Compton has a reputation. The rap group NWA, straight out of Compton, yo. It's like, that became a popular t-shirt. Vegas, well, we already touched on that. San Francisco has a reputation. Did you know Bullhead has a reputation? I'm not kidding. When I was coming here, I had been praying about five different locations, New Hope, Minnesota, Brady, Texas, Globe, Arizona, Lake Havasu here. I was praying about different cities, about where God wanted me. So I visited them, and I was praying. And when I flew into Phoenix and going to get my rental car, the bus driver, I was the only one on the bus, and he goes, "Hey, where are you going?" I said, "Oh, I'm going to, you know, Fort Mojave, you know, Bullhead City area." He goes, "Oh yeah, meth capital." I was like, "Okay, perfect." Thank you, Lord. No, we have a reputation of, I guess there's a show called Breaking Bad, and I guess they filmed it near here. And it's all about meth, and it's like, oh, way to go. Even Hollywood knows. If you want to be authentic, where to go? It's crazy. See, cities have your reputation based on, here you go, what's the reputation? It's not based on everyone, but the overarching activity of its people. We must ask ourselves a question. Is the church, and by the way, this building is not the church. You and I, we are the church. We have to ask ourselves the question, is the church, are we having an impact on this city? Or is it having an impact on us? But Pastor Randy, the church isn't really relevant today. The church is relevant. In fact, we're called to be relevant. The church, sometimes we're not relevant because we forfeit our relevancy by our actions. Or, here you go, sometimes we forfeit our relevance by our lack of action. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled, be made right to God. But Pastor Randy,
yes,
I struggle with witnessing. Well, I have a class starting November 7th on how to share Christ without an argument. On how to share Christ in such a powerful way, and it's so easy, it will blow your mind, I promise. You're going to say, why didn't I think of that? I said, so you didn't think of it so I could have a class. If you thought of it, I wouldn't have a class. So you can sign up in the fellowship hall. I pray you do. I love teaching, and I've taught it now for, I don't know, 15, 20 years, long time. Anyways, let's go to the gathering. He's going to talk about who he's writing to in verse 2b to 3. And those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, who are sanctified. Real quick, sanctification. That's a word that I walk up to people sometimes or in certain classes. I'll say, hey, what does it mean to be sanctified?
I don't know.
Well, don't get flustered. First of all, you need to know, before you can know sanctification, you need to know what it means to be holy. Holy, here you go, simply means to be set apart. Set apart. That's why God can say, hey, be holy as I'm holy. What does that mean? Be set apart. I'll explain that here a little deeper in a moment. Sanctification is the process of being made holy. Every year I pray that I get more set apart unto God and less set apart to the world. Every year a little more. So, those who are sanctified, set apart. Listen, of course, If the church is in Corinth, and Corinth is ungodly and sinful and idolatrous, of course the Corinthian church needs to be sanctified, set apart unto God, not inclusive. But then he says, called to be saints. The word saints, the Greek word is hagios, which means consecrated to God or holy. Listen, the word saint oftentimes in the Bible is usually plural. It's speaking of a group of people set apart unto God and his kingdom. But do you realize that we're all saints? You're either a saint or an ain't. If you love Christ, wow, let me take a drink. Hopefully that helps. If you are a believer in Christ, then you are a saint. And here's some characteristics. Let me give you three verses that give us the characteristics of a saint. Romans 16:2. That you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. So we are to receive and we are to be walking in a manner worthy of Christ. Ephesians 4:12 says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So service for saints. Or how about this? Ephesians 5:3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as proper among saints. So he says, among saints, we need to be set apart from impurity, greed, immorality. We need to be set apart. It shouldn't even be named among us. Listen, all Christians are saints. All Christians are called to be saints. Now, here's the part I have to deal with. Because whenever I think about saints, I have to reflect back to my childhood. My childhood was Catholic Church. I didn't believe in the Catholic Church. I was never a full-fledged Catholic. But the Roman Catholic Church says the saints are in heaven. The Bible says saints are on earth. The Roman Catholic Church says saints must be beautified and canonized by a pope or a bishop. The Bible says everyone who receives Christ by faith is a saint. The Catholic Church says saints are to be revered, prayed to, and worshiped. The Bible says saints are called to revere and worship God and God alone. So there's a complete different understanding of what a saint is. Saint isn't some superpower. Saint is never to be prayed to or worshiped. There is only one. Listen, we're not to worship angels or saints. Saint Peter, Saint John, Saint Gertrude. I don't know who that is, but I've heard that name before. I'm like, we're to pray to Jesus, not to Mary, not to angels, not to Gabriel. To God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to the Father. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So here you go. Just in case you don't know who the saints are, he says right here, with all who are in every place. Not just here, but anywhere that they call on the name of Jesus Christ. Those are saints. The question I have for you today, have you called on the name of Jesus? Have you surrendered your heart to Jesus? I'm going to ask that every single service. Why? Because I want to know Christ and him crucified, period. Listen, there's never a sermon or a Bible teaching that should be without Christ, the cross, and an opportunity to receive him. Verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this. Here, Paul includes two greetings. He includes a Greek greeting and a Jewish greeting. Greek, charos, means grace, and peace, shalom, is Jewish. So he's like, hey, grace and peace. But there's more to it than that. What do I mean? If you don't have the grace of God, which means if you've not been forgiven by God, you cannot have peace. There is no peace outside of forgiveness of God. Absolutely none. And that's why he says grace and peace in that order. Very important. And then once again, I'll point out to you, 17 times in this chapter, he will say, Lord Jesus Christ. He says it 11 times in the first 10 verses. But do you realize Lord Jesus Christ is not his name? Lord is his title, Jesus is his name, and Christ is his mission. His mission is to be the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would save us from all sin. So keep that in mind. Lord is his title. Jesus is his name. Christ is his mission. But a side note, I am very, not overly particular, but I am pretty particular about the Bible translations or the Bible renditions that I suggest people read. I'm kind of particular. There is one in particular that really bothers me when people say, now, if you read this, hey, have at. I'm just going to tell you the facts. In the King James New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned 84 times in the King James and the New King James. In the Message Bible, zero. The title Lord Jesus, not Lord Jesus Christ, just Lord Jesus, in the King James, 120 times. In the Message Bible, zero. I don't know what message they're trying to give you. But listen, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Christ. Listen, that is 204 times left out from the Message Bible. I do not suggest you read a Message Bible. Switch to New King James, King James, New Living Translation, American Standard, English Standard, NIV, if you got nothing else, go for it. But I would just suggest those. But Message Bible, okay. If I offend you, I'm sorry. I'm just trying to help you. Glorifying. Let's look at glorifying in verse 4 through 9. Hey, we're not doing too bad. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Now, listen, I love what he's doing here. This is a lesson for us. He's about to lay the hammer down. Paul is going to spend 15 chapters almost rebuking this church for being out of line. But he starts off by saying, I thank my God always concerning you. Listen, they're going to be sued. We're going to find out they're suing one another. There's sexual morality. There's legalism. There's division. There's all these things. They're abusing the gifts. We're going to see all these things that this church is doing. And he starts off. Now, he's not giving empty platitudes. He is serious that he's not going to lie. And I don't suggest you lie either. But if you're going to go to correct someone, recognize this. They are a brother or a sister just like you. And so we want to start off by going, hey, you know what? I love this about you and I love this about you. But then here's this thing that we have to deal with. So he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Do you realize not only was this church steeped in sin, struggling with sin, but do you know they made fun of Paul? They mocked him. Do me a favor, just show you. We also know, we find out a little bit about Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7 through 10. He's going to talk about how they were mocking him. He says, do not look at things according to the outward appearance. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider it this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Listen, you think you're of Christ, and you're looking at me and judging me. Do you realize that I'm of Christ too? That's what he's saying. Be careful what you're judging. Don't just look outwardly. He says this, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which, by the way, Paul had a lot of it, which the Lord gave us for edification, not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. So he says, listen, I'm correcting you, but I'm correcting you so that you grow, so you're edified. I'm not trying to destroy you. I'm not trying to hurt you. He says, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. And then he says this, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Listen, it's been written about Paul that he was a smaller to medium-sized guy. His hair was kind of scanty. He was losing his hair. His legs were a little bit bow-legged, and his knees were projecting. He had big knobs for knees. His eyebrows were thick and met in the middle. Very Middle Eastern. His nose was somewhat long and hooked. His voice wasn't impressive, but his message was. That's what they said. His words are weighty and heavy and intense, but you look at him and it ain't much to look at. And his voice, contemptible. It's like squeaky. He was full of grace, mercy, and power. Sometimes it was said of Paul, sometimes he seemed like just a man, and other times he seemed like an angel. I love that. By the way, as we're going to see later on in this chapter, there were divisions amongst the people. Haughtiness. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. Cephas is Peter, by the way. Some go, oh yeah, I'm of Jesus, Jesus only. And then Paul will say, hey, is Jesus divided? No, of course not. But see, the ones who were saying, I'm of Peter, what they were saying is, hey, Peter was with Jesus. Peter was there. Jesus appeared to Peter specifically to ask him if he loved him. Jesus said Peter was the rock. Some said, I'm of Paul. Hey, he had a vision of God. He was not, God changed it. He used to be a killer. Now look at, he's on fire for God. I'm with him. Then some would say, I'm of Apollos. Here's the thing about Apollos. Apollos was very charismatic. From what we know from history, he was a powerful speaker. So they're like, oh yeah, you're that little squeaky, you know, hunchback little dude with the unibrow. We're of Apollos, charismatic and charming. Listen. And some are like, well, yeah, we're not of any of that. We're just of Jesus. Well, the Bible, we're told that it's all for you. Little squeaky unibrows are for you. Charismatic, charming speakers are for you. Those who have denied Christ but now are alive in Christ, those are for you. It's all for you. We have to stop dividing over silliness. We need to be unified in Christ. And so Paul is like, hey, I'm just an apostle. Verse 5. Look at this. Look. This is great. That you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance, all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Did you hear that? He said they had all utterances, all knowledge. They had all the gifts functioning in this church. We'll see that as we move on. As we get into the later chapters, he's going to talk about how the gifts are supposed to function. They had all the gifts functioning in the church, yet they had all the sin functioning too. What's my point? Do you realize there are churches that put all the proof on whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit if you can exercise some of the spiritual gifts? The more gifts you had, the more spiritual you are. Well, this church had it all. They had knowledge, they had tongues, they had prophecy, they had all that. Yet, as we're going to see, they were so steeped in sin. Listen, those are not signs of godliness. A sign of godliness is obedience. A sign of godliness is forgiveness. A sign of godliness is long-suffering, endurance, even in hardship. I think that that's probably one of the things lacking in the church in America today is faithfulness, follow-through, endurance is so lacking. I think Paul would be writing to the American church just as he is writing to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, yes, they're saved. They had all the gifts, yet they had a horrible witness. What good would it be if we all came in here and exercised all the gifts and then walked out of here and lived exactly like Vegas or Bullhead or San Francisco? The idea, folks, is that we are sanctified, holy, set apart. Verse 7. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting, look, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church he's speaking to, like I said, they're steeped in sin, and he's telling them, you're going to be presented a chaste virgin. The Corinthian church? Oh, yeah. Why? Because it's not their righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness. But that doesn't give us a license for licentiousness. That doesn't give you and me a license to go, well, if I'm covered by the blood of Christ, well, then I might as well party hardy. I might as well get busy. He says, man, you guys, you didn't fall short in it. God is pouring his gifts out upon you. You are so gifted. But you should be eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if they were living, hear me in this, and this goes for us as well. If we were living, expecting Christ to come back at any time, they wouldn't have been steeped in sin. But they didn't really believe he would come back at any time. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, from the New Living Translation. Listen to this. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. Then he says this. And all who have eagerly expected will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. He's saying this. And all those people, all those Christians, all those brothers and sisters who truly believe that Jesus Christ is coming at any minute and he's going to receive us to himself, they are going to be conducting themselves in purity just as he is pure. They're not going to go, and I've said this before recently, we're not going to go, oh, Jesus came. Jesus, not yet. One more, just give me a week. I'll get all this straightened out. No. If we truly believe that Jesus could come tonight, if we believe he could come next week, if you knew the day and the hour, the week before, squeaky clean, but because we don't truly believe that it could be any moment, we waver, we take chances, we take risks. Verse 9, I love this. God is faithful. God is faithful. People aren't faithful. Churches aren't faithful. Pastors aren't faithful. Evangelists aren't faithful. God is faithful. There's only one faithful in all of creation, that is God. Everything else will fail us, and everyone else will fail us. He says this, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ,
our Lord.
We were called into fellowship. What does that mean? That means God designed for us right here to be here together. Not to be divided, not to be at each other's throat, not to be stabbing each other in the back, not to be God's. God is faithful. So he sets an example. He says, I'm faithful. And you are Christians, Christ-like. So be like me. Faithful. Long-suffering. Enduring. Enduring with one another. Forgiving one another. And then guess what? And if you have spiritual gifts on top of all that, then you are spiritual. But if all you have are gifts, but you don't exercise in faithfulness, if you don't exercise in forgiveness and long-suffering and enduring, and if you don't exercise in that, then you have gifts and you're a bad witness, just like the Corinthian church. I don't want you to be that. I don't want to be that. And that's why we're going to go through Corinthians, so that we can have restoration in our life. That is Paul's goal. That is my goal. That is every pastor's goal, is to see a church restored, because we're all tarnished. We're all tarnished. But it doesn't have to be that way, because we can choose freely to live as Christ would want us to live, or we can freely choose not to. We all get to choose. I pray that you choose restoration, especially as we go through this book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to prompt us into the areas where we need change. I thank you, Lord, that your word is given to us and it is practical for today. Father God, I thank you. As we begin to move through 1 Corinthians, there's going to be a lot of things that each one of us has to adjust in our lives. But may we do it freely, willingly, faithfully. Father, may we thrive to be as faithful to you and to your body as you are to us. May we love you because you first loved us. May we forgive as we have been forgiven. May we recognize, Lord, that we are called to go and make disciples. May we recognize that we are called to be servants of the Most High God. May we recognize that we are called to be Christ-like. And so, Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness of all the times I fail. And, Lord, that you don't give up on us, but you prod us to do better. And so, Father, we love you, we praise you, we honor you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
If you need prayer, we have some deacons up front that would love to pray with you. The rest of us, let's all stand and worship the Lord.